This morning we're looking at Psalm 84. I'll read the entire psalm. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks that you have given us the great gift of your holy word, that we have it in our own language and tongue, that we can read it and understand it by the power of your Spirit, that you can give us wisdom and understanding to see the truth that is here for us even this day. And Father, we pray that you truly would bless your word to us. And we ask, Father, especially that it goes forth in the power of the Spirit, that would truly find within each of our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's been 7 weeks. 7 weeks since we last gathered together in this place to worship the Lord. 7 long weeks of living in isolation from one another and really in exile from the corporate worship of our great God and Savior. And though I'm certainly thankful for the technology that enabled us to still see one another, even as we're still using that for some, that we could have gathered and virtually worship each of the past several weeks. Well, truly, it doesn't really compare to being here together in person, where we can look at one another in the flesh, that we can talk with one another, encourage one another as the body of Christ, even and especially during our time of worship and singing praise. And I hope that has been something, even as we've been singing God's word this morning, how we're truly built up and encouraged, admonishing one another in singing those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that the Lord has given to us. I know we've all missed this and really have longed for this day, longed for the time when we can once again, as a visible body, enter into the presence of our God and Savior. And truly, this is what makes worship such a tremendous blessing. In fact, this is what makes us long for the in-person corporate worship of God, not only during a time of plague when we're unable to meet physically for a time, but even in ordinary times when we only have to wait 7 days between the assembly of God's people. The faithful of God long for the worship assembly, because it's through worship that we truly enter into God's glorious presence together. And of course, as we'll see, what we enjoy in corporate worship now, in this life, really is only a foretaste of something that is much greater to come. That perfect time of never-ending worship in the eternal life to come. Well, in Psalm 84, we find a picture of faithful believers, pilgrims on their way to the temple in Jerusalem for one of the feast days. And as they're going, there's an evident longing for the time of worship with God's people in the house of God, even as they, in faith, look forward to a more perfect gathering together of the saints in the name of Christ Jesus. Well, it's with this longing to be in the temple courts that the psalmist begins. In fact, so great is his desire to be in God's house that he actually uses the language of love poetry to describe it. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It's not often that we talk about a building as being lovely. But how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, just even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist has a deep love and a hungering for the temple. Which, of course, was the place of Israel's worship. Now, certainly from what we know of the temple, the first temple at least, it was certainly a beautiful building that sat on top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it was adorned with these white pillars and it had these gates of burnished bronze. And so the temple would actually shine brightly as it would reflect the sunlight. And this, of course, created a glorious visual, especially a great encouragement to those pilgrims who were traveling on the roads leading up to Jerusalem. But as beautiful a building as the temple was, it really doesn't seem to have been any more beautiful in appearance than any other ancient temple, even some of the ancient pagan temples. And so certainly not so much that it would be deserving of such glowing praise. So why is there all this yearning for a building that really wasn't necessarily extraordinary? Well, because the true and faithful pilgrim knew that the true beauty of the temple wasn't the structure or the outward appearance of the building. No, the true beauty of the temple was that it was the place God had appointed to dwell in the midst of His people. It was the Lord's house, and He had promised to meet with His people in that very place. It was, again, this was visually demonstrated when the temple was first built and Solomon was dedicating that temple. And after the dedication, the glory cloud of the Lord came and filled the house of the Lord as a physical, visual demonstration for the people of God that, yes, God was truly dwelling in their midst. His presence was truly with them. And so it was would have been a most glorious sight. But even at that time, the people acknowledged that the glory belonged to the Lord and not to the outward appearance of the temple. In fact, Solomon would declare in that same passage, I think this was his prayer of dedication in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Solomon prays, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built." See, the building was nothing compared to the glory and the beauty of the one who symbolically dwelt there. It was because of the Lord's presence that the temple was a most glorious and beautiful and a place that was so desired after. And as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, as they would look up and see the temple glistening in the sunlight, their desire wasn't for the bricks and mortar, but their desire was to be in the Lord's glorious presence. Now, beloved, if the Jews had such eagerness, such hunger and a desire as they drew near to the temple, well, how much more ought we when we approach the place of worship where the Lord truly dwells? Now, certainly not in this building, but in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And that with Jesus the purpose of the temple was fulfilled and completed. For in Jesus, as John tells us in the opening of his gospel, the Word which was with God and which was God became flesh and dwelt, or literally tabernacled among us. And so the incarnation of God the Son in Jesus Christ makes the temple and its worship obsolete. And of course, later, after Christ's death on the cross, even the sacrificial system would no longer be necessary. And of course, the Romans took care of and just put the final stamp on that when the temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD. So that no sacrifice has been made in Jerusalem in the temple ever since. Well, it's now through Christ and in Christ that we gather together for worship. We don't need to gather at the temple. We don't need to go to a city in the Middle East. We don't even need to go to any other so-called sacred place to meet with the Lord and to worship Him. Remember Jesus' promise that He gives back in Matthew 18. We considered just a couple weeks ago. For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst. And so as we've gathered together here in this place this morning, Jesus is in our midst, even right now. And so consider this. The one true living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, our Lord, God, Savior and King, is with us, ready to meet with us, to hear our prayers, to receive our praise and to receive our offering of praise and thanksgiving, to renew us. He's here to strengthen us, and He's here to speak to us His will through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful, lovely, glorious, and yet very humbling reality. The great God is here with us. And so we have an even greater benefit than the Old Testament saints did. For we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with us and to dwell in us at all times, no matter where we are. And so wherever we gather together, we can truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, beloved of God, it's this assurance of this promise that has really enabled us to continue to worship the Lord over the past 7 weeks in these extraordinary times of being under a stay-at-home order. Because even though it was far less than ideal to have worship services over Zoom, yet because of the Spirit of the living God in us, who is able to truly unite our hearts together in our common faith in Christ Jesus, despite each of us being in our own homes with our own families, we were able to continue on in our worship of the Lord in spirit and in truth, even as we so longed for this day when we could once again physically gather together. But we do need to add a caution here, lest we get comfortable. And there will be a great temptation for people to get comfortable with what has been happening and how churches have been conducting their services over the last several weeks. Well, we cannot take our efforts to use technology for virtual worship during these extraordinary times as something that we continue to do in ordinary times. It is, we can't just go off as individuals and families and worship God in isolation from our brothers and sisters in Christ when there's no pandemic or state of emergency. No, because God has not called an individual person to worship. He's not called just one family to worship, but He has called a people to worship Him. And so we're charged in Hebrews 10, verse 25, to not forsake our assembling together, because it's when we gather together as a people, as a body of believers in the name of Christ, that we enjoy the blessing of being in God's glorious presence most fully. And so we should take heed that extraordinary measures taken during extraordinary times ought not to become the ordinary means during ordinary times. And in ordinary times, the Lord calls us to use the ordinary means that He's given us, the physical gathering together of the people of God to worship Him. And for this gathering together each week for worship really is the closest thing that we come to in this life to tasting of that greater and more perfect worship in the eternal life to come. And that time when we will worship the Lord perfectly without any impediments of sin and sorrow and the cares and the concerns of this world. Imagine as we try to assemble each week and come, and we all have things that are weighing in our hearts and our minds, and it's hard to get rid of those things. But imagine a time when there's nothing on our hearts and mind except the perfect, pure worship of our God and Savior. And so we shall all together with God's people from every race, every nation, and every generation, we shall worship Him in the fullness of His glorious presence, where joy abounds and His blessings overflow in great abundance. Brothers and sisters, this is what we ought to truly long for. That worship is what we ought to be truly longing for. And so the challenge for us then now is to approach this foretaste of that eternal worship, right, to approach our ordinary weekly assembly with even just a small hint of that same desire and longing to be in His glorious presence forever. Well, as we see here in Psalm 84, this was the great delight of the Jewish pilgrim to be in the courts of the living God, singing and worshiping in His presence with every fiber of their being. But the reality of the pilgrim heading toward Jerusalem was always kind of bittersweet. You see, the only proper place for the offering up of sacrifices and the worship of God was at the temple in Jerusalem. And most Israelites who lived a great distances from Jerusalem, most of those rarely made it for the weekly Sabbath offerings and the worship on the Sabbath day. And so the Lord appointed in Deuteronomy 16, three times in a year when all the males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So there were three feasts throughout the year when everyone was supposed to go and assemble at the temple. And so as the time for these feast days approached, the pilgrims from the various parts of Israel would begin making their way to Jerusalem. And though they would come with great eagerness and desire, they'd also come knowing that their time for worship in the presence of God would quickly pass, and they would soon have to leave Jerusalem and return to their homes. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist expresses somewhat of a righteous envy, acknowledging how blessed those are who are allowed to dwell in the Lord's house. And here he's thinking of the priests and the Levites especially, who were entrusted with the care and the ministry of the temple. And they had living quarters actually in the temple complex, because they live there. In the eyes of the pilgrim coming from a distant city, these were richly blessed, because it seemed to them as though those who lived in the temple complex would be in a constant state of praise and worship in the Lord's presence. They had that great privilege to be there all the time. In fact, the psalmist acknowledges that even the birds, right, even the birds who make their nests in the open temple courts are to be envied, because how much nearer they are on a regular basis to the presence of the Lord. So these low and humble creatures, they're building their homes, their nests, and they're raising their young at the altar of the Lord of hosts, right? The very place where the Lord receives the sacrifices for the sins of His people. These birds are building nests around that altar. And yet here comes the weary pilgrim who's come to worship the Lord, But then he has to leave when it's all over until the next time. And again, the envy or the desire isn't to live in the luxury of the building, but it's to live and forever to be close to the very presence of the living God. To have that privilege and to enjoy that blessing every day, even forever. Well, in this we consider the great privilege even of those who've gone before us, right? Those who've died in the Lord. Because they're even now in the glorious presence of the Lord in a much more perfect way than we are. They enjoy the radiance of the Lord's glory without any encumbrance of sin, without the weakness of the flesh, without the distractions of this world. How truly blessed they are. And we anxiously, even as Paul expresses his desire in 2 Corinthians 5, says, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." And we would much rather than be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And truly, one day we shall be. But in the meantime, we ought not to neglect the privilege and the duty that we have even now. A privilege even greater than, again, than our Jewish forefathers. Because we don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy the continuous glory, His presence of God in our lives. Yes, it's not going to be as perfect as that. But now we can enjoy a regular taste of that future blessing when we strive by God's grace to live by faith in Christ. And then we can, as we regularly unite together in His name for worship. Because Christ has promised us that if we trust in Him for salvation, that His Spirit will always be present with us even to the end of the age. And so we can, by faith, walk in His presence as we submit our wills to Him. Such a great privilege we have. And hopefully our weekly time together has grown more precious to us after all this. And yet, in ordinary times, how often have we taken Christ and His body for granted? How often have we neglected the means that the Lord has given us to draw closer to Him? Things like reading His Word and engaging in prayer and partaking of the sacraments and worshiping with His people and fellowshipping with them. We take Christ for granted when we don't make regular use of these means of grace and spiritual growth. And so let's be challenged then to strive to pursue these with great eagerness. Especially now that we're able to once again gather together as a body. Well, as we pursue drawing closer to the Lord, we'll find great encouragement along the way. As we continue to journey through this life on our way to, again, that greater glory. And even though we now enjoy a greater blessing than the psalmist did, we too find ourselves as pilgrims headed towards something greater and more perfect. In verses 5 to 7, the psalmist describes the journey of the pilgrim and the blessing that belongs to the one who travels that journey in the grace and strength of the Lord. Note here what is said here about this pilgrim journey. First, we can be assured that the journey that we take has been set by the Lord. In verse 5, the blessings belongs to the one whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The Jewish pilgrims knew well the path that led up to Jerusalem because from a very early age, they would travel with their families to those feasts, following along the highways that led up to Zion. And they delighted in this journey because, again, they knew that it was the Lord, what the Lord desired of them. And so when we're saved by grace through faith, we have implanted in our hearts the desire to seek the pilgrimage to the glorious presence of the Lord in our lives. We don't have that desire outside of Christ. But as we're converted to Christ, we are then given that desire to take part in that pilgrimage, to follow after Him. And it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that directs our steps as we use the Word of God to show us the way that we should go. And what is that way? Well, it's the way which Christ Himself has set before us to walk. Again, living our lives submitted to Him and pursuing the good works that He's called us to do in His name. This is the Lord's will for us. Well, secondly, we note that the pilgrimage we make is often long and filled with difficulties, trials, and struggles. In verse 6, we read, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, there's really no consensus on commentators and theologians about the meaning of Baca here. Some see it as a reference to an actual place that the pilgrims would often pass through. Some take the word to refer to a type of tree that grows in a very dry places. And others see a close connection here to the Hebrew word for tears or sorrow. But whichever the meaning is, it seems that the picture that's being painted is all the same. Right? The passing through a valley of difficulty, whether because of bandits that are hiding in the rocks, or maybe it's a really dry place with a little water, or a place that has been filled with tears and sorrow. Well, as each of us can testify, our pilgrimage of faith, really, we endure all those things. When Jesus informed His disciples that those who follow Him must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow Him, He wasn't describing a path that would be easy. So we face trials and challenges, and daily we struggle with sin and temptations of the evil one. We may even go through times when we're spiritually dry and barren. It's not an easy pilgrimage. Of course, this is why Jesus over and over challenges and charges His disciples to be alert, to be ready, to persist and persevere in faith and in prayer. Because He says in Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So it's not an easy journey. But thirdly, we also see here that though the way is long and hard, the Lord is faithful to encourage and refresh us along the way. And so He makes springs where there's a dry land, and He sends rain which covers it with pools. When we feel weak and unable to go on, the Lord supplies us with an outpouring of His all-sufficient grace, building us up and encouraging us. And of course, the nearer we get to the Lord in our lives, the more that we're strengthened and energized to press on ahead in faith. This is the meaning of verse 7, that they go from strength to strength. You kind of think of when you're taking a long family trip, and everyone is tired and they're weary, and suddenly you're getting closer though. You're so close to your destination, and then suddenly there's a burst of energy and often of sound as you get close to that destination. You've been renewed and refreshed and strengthened. Well, the Lord will give us strength for our journey. And this is why our ordinary weekly time of worship together is so critical. It builds us up. It encourages us and it refreshes us that we might be better equipped to face the various trials and struggles that lay ahead for us even in the week that to come. Well, this then leads to the fourth observation about the pilgrim journey. You're not on this journey alone. Note the use of the plural in these verses, in verse 6 and 7, they. See, not only does the Lord go with you to comfort and strengthen you, and of course the Lord is always with us, but He's also provided the fellowship of the saints to be a further encouragement. The charge in Hebrews 10, verse 25, to not forsake the assembly is quickly followed by this reason: to encourage or to spur one another on all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you're on this progression toward that day of glory. And we're to be journeying together, spurring one another on, encouraging one another. As individual members of the body of Christ, we're called to love one another, to minister to one another, to pray for one another, to share one another's burdens, to exhort and encourage one another as we together move toward that glorious, eternal presence of the Lord. Beloved of God, know this. Even though we've been isolated from one another, you've not been alone. Each of us is walking along with you, even as God Himself has been walking along with you, together with Christ and in Christ. You've not been alone. And finally, we know that despite the long duration and the many challenges that we may face, ultimately one day, because of the grace and strength that the Lord alone provides, we will arrive at our destination in all its glory and splendor. Verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion. And every one of the faithful pilgrims who's taken up this journey of faith, trusting in Christ all along the way, every one of them will arrive to stand before the glorious presence of the Lord, where there's fullness of joy and unspeakable blessings. He who's begun a good work in you truly will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is what makes the blessing of verse 5 such a great encouragement. If our strength is in the Lord and from the Lord, if we rely daily upon Him, and upon His all-sufficient grace, we truly will be blessed. The psalmist, acknowledging this blessing, prays earnestly for it now in verse 8. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He's earnestly praying for this blessing. And so a long journey yet ahead. He's so ready to be there, to be in the glorious presence of the Lord, even as we should always be ready with our eyes always fixed clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ, never losing sight of the goal that we seek. His glory and honor in this life, and His the glory and honor in the perfect presence of the Lord in the life to come. Well, as we noted, the time will come when we'll arrive and be filled with great delight. This is where the psalmist has now come in verses 9 to 11. So note first here the picture of verse 9. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. You see, pilgrims, when they came to Jerusalem, were often greeted by the king, who would then kind of lead the procession through the city up to the temple. And so the prayer of the pilgrims is for the Lord to look upon the shield, to look upon the banner of the king and acknowledge the one whom the Lord has anointed as He leads them into the worship of God. But in the first part of verse 11, we discover just who the shield and anointed one is. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. You see, the Lord Himself is the one who leads and guides us. Indeed, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, even our mediatorial King, who leads us into worship and into the glorious presence of God. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil, at the very time that He died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And so that now, through Christ alone, we have free access to that holy presence of God. Even for sinners humbled by His grace, wearied and tired because of the long journey, in Christ and through Christ alone, we can enter boldly into the presence of God Almighty. And because Christ has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who continually intercedes for us, we can experience and enjoy that access even now, as we worship in the name of Christ, in spirit and in truth. We can enjoy now what we'll enjoy in much greater abundance in the future. And once we arrive at that glorious heavenly place, we'll quickly realize that there's no better place that we could possibly ever be. The psalmist expresses this with two dramatic comparisons in verse 10. He says, first, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Now think about that for a moment. Just one day, just one 24-hour period in the glorious presence of the Lord will be far, far greater than 1,000 days anywhere else. And to think that we'll be there not just for one day, but we'll be there for an eternity. That's quite humbling. So that's the first comparison. The second comparison is, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. Well, the comparison here isn't so much related to a job, right? It's not saying like I would rather have a menial job in the church. No, because a doorkeeper in the temple was actually a pretty honorable duty. But it's more of a comparison of position, right? So if all we're able to do was to stand merely at the doorway, right, just on the very outermost part of the presence of the Lord, if that's all we could do was just to kind of come and stand at the doorway but still partake in the worship of God. But we're on the very edge. We're not up here. But we're just there at the doorway. If that's all we could do, well, that would still be far, far greater than being fully covered and in close in a house in the dwelling of sin and the pleasures of this world. And so he's making the point here that nothing, absolutely nothing, is comparable to the surpassing glory and goodness of God's glorious presence. As we see here in the second part of verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So in other words, the Lord will give us every good thing, all that we need, even beyond what we could possibly imagine. And he'll even allow us to share in the abundant, never-ending treasure of his glorious presence. And this we can certainly be assured of, because the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 32, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You see, in Christ Jesus, God's already given us the greatest and the best gift that he has to offer. And so surely he'll not hold back on us when we're with him in glory. But those blessings will continue forever and ever. Finally, the psalmist ends with one final blessing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. How true is this? When you consider the eternal, the unfathomable and the immeasurable blessings to be enjoyed in the eternal glorious presence of the Lord God of hosts, the Creator of heaven and earth, that one is truly blessed who trusts in him. There's no good thing, not one, there's no good thing on this earth or in this life that can compare with the greatness of God's eternal glory. And this is why the faithful saints long for God's glory. It's why we long for God's glorious presence as we gather together for worship. It's why we so long to gather together once again after being separated from one another. It's why we ultimately long for that heavenly glory that we still await. And truly, these blessings only belong, though, to those who trust in him. Only to those who have humbled themselves and have turned away from their sin and who have humbly confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These blessings are for the people of God. They're not for those who are outside. They are those for the ones who, with true and sincere faith, believe in Christ for salvation. And so, beloved of God, consider how blessed you are, even now, in the worshiping assembly of God's people. And consider how you'll be blessed forever as you stand in the glorious eternal presence of the Lord, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the great encouragement of your word. And Lord, we have so missed this opportunity to gather together with your people to worship publicly. And we just pray, Father, especially that we would never again take this corporate worship for granted. But we praise you and thank you that even when we were separated from one another because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, that we were still able to unite our hearts together in worship and enter into your holy presence. And Father, as we long for the Lord's Day, as we long for the worshiping assembly, your people gathered together, may we especially long for that time when all the encumbrances of this life and the sin and the worries and the concerns will all be taken away. And that our whole heart's desire would be offer up to you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we'll be able to do that in perfect worship in that time when we're standing in your glorious holy presence. And we'll be there forever and ever and ever. And it will truly be a great delight beyond what we could even now possibly imagine. But again, we pray, O Lord, that we would not neglect our current duty, but that we would strive to be faithful to worship you in spirit and in truth as we await and long for that glory to come. And so, Father, we pray that you would truly be with us and bless us, that even now your Spirit would impress these things upon our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.